morning, everybody. I can't say enough about Starting Point, and it begins next week during second service. So you could attend first service and then attend Starting Point second service. And so if you're new to the faith, or you're still investigating faith, or you have a lot of questions about faith or the Bible, this is a great course. It's 8 weeks. It's interactive. It's discussional. It's informal. So you come with questions with other people that have similar questions, and you learn together. So if you're in that place, or you know someone who is, be sure to encourage them to check out Starting Point. It starts next week. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Again, I echo Ben's prayer. We're appreciative, Lord, for times we can stop and remember what you did to make relationship with you even possible. Help us never take that for granted. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, I pray that you would dispense to each person as you deem we have need. Some of us need to be inspired, motivated, encouraged, challenged. You know. So dispense, please, now we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me ask, how many of you are parents? Let me see your hands if you are a parent. Well, it looks like most of you. How many of you remember when they were first born? Remember that? Remember that moment? How many of you remember when they were still little and you had all these hopes and dreams and aspirations and desires for them? Well, my nephew David, who is also the senior high youth leader here on staff, him and his wife Mary just had their first baby a little over a month ago. They were married for quite some time and desired children, and finally the day came. And so David told me, I asked him, what was it like? And he said, when I first saw his head starting to come out, I was so full of joy, I just start crying. And I start saying things like, he's almost here. You can do this. We're going to meet our son really soon. And then he said, and then he came out. And then David said, oh no, he looks like me. He didn't really say that. He said something like, oh wow. Oh, and he said, like instantaneous, he had this affection and love and bond for that son. He said, I can't even explain that feeling in that moment. That little infant never did anything for me, he said, but instantly there's this bond between his parents and that little baby. Well, within a minute or two, David and Mary realized that the doctors knew that there was a problem. He had turned purple and blue, and he was not breathing very well, and they rushed him out into the NICU room, and David said, we were so scared. We're so unsure what was going to happen. And he said, just in my mind, I kept thinking, oh, please don't let him die. Please don't die. Please don't die. And he said, in that moment, I had all this love and passion, and a love that I couldn't explain, a longing to want what was best for our child. And we wanted him to live and to be healthy and to be smart and to be loved and to be educated. And the longing of a parent's heart. And he said, you know, we didn't know what was going to happen, but we prayed. Well, make a long story short, the baby came through that time. The baby's just fine. In fact, his name is Elijah David. And we have a picture of Elijah David right here. Hey, adorable. And he doesn't look like David, so thank God, but no. Now, every parent, I think, can identify with that instantaneous bond and that love that you have for your child automatically. And without anyone training you, you want what's best from day one. You want what's best for your child. I will never forget the day, each day that each of our three sons were born. Truly some of the most glorious moments of our lives. That sense of sheer joy and that instant bond and connection and love. And I remember holding them as infants right after they were born and just being awed and wonder and wondering what their lives are going to be and what they'd become and what they would do and wanting best for them. And I remember all those hopes and dreams. But I also remember praying when I first held them, praying that there would be a day that they would realize the gospel and they'd come to know Jesus and love him and follow him and worship him. at some point praying that. And then I remember as they were little going into the rooms almost every night and praying that over them. Because I think every parent who truly knows Jesus and knows God's love personally wants that for their children more than anything else in life. More than good health. More than good looks. More than a good education and a good job and good money. We long for our kids to know the love of Jesus personally because nothing else matters more. John said that in 3 John verse 4. He wrote in his epistle, he said, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, he probably wasn't talking about biological children. He's probably talking about his spiritual children there. But the principle is the same. I have no greater joy. Parents have no greater joy than when you realize that your son or daughter, a child of yours, is getting it. And they want to follow Jesus. And it's because they want to. And they're bearing fruit in their lives. It's like there's no greater joy for a parent than to see your own kids following Christ. There's no greater heartache when your kids seem to drift away or walk away or flat out reject and become disinterested. And there's no greater burden or heartache for a parent than when your kid doesn't. And many of you are in those shoes and you just pray and you hope and you pray and you hope. Now, David and Mary named their child Elijah David. And Elijah David means Yahweh is my God and I am loved by him. Why did they name him Elijah David? Because it expresses their desire for their little boy. Yahweh is my God. That's their hope for their little guy, that someday he'll realize that Yahweh is his God personally and that he's personally loved by God. That's why they named him that, because that's a longing, a desire. Every parent somewhere has that longing inside of them. And you want that for your kids no matter what age they are, and you want that for your grandkids because nothing matters more. Now imagine what all of us want most for our children is what God wants for every single human being on the planet. He wants more than anything that people that were designed in his image and likeness would come to that place where they know him personally. Because God knows that that's the reason they were created, that they discover the ultimate meaning and purpose of life is a relationship with a loving God. And he longs for everyone to come. 1 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. He wants everyone to be a part of his family because that matters most and there's no greater joy. Luke 15 talks about how there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than the 99 who never repent. In other words, more joy. Heaven, all of heaven has a party when just one person gets it and becomes a Christ follower. And that's why I can never forget Christmas Eve this past year, the Christmas Eve services, when we gave an invitation for people to become Christ followers. And we had this huge bridge up on the stage. And we said, if you want to make Christ your king and you want to be transferred from one kingdom into a new kingdom. And we had over 500 people indicate a desire to make Christ king and to follow him. And that's why I'll never forget that night, because there was indication that people were getting it and they wanted to become Christ followers. That's why I'll never forget, again, just about a month ago on August 14th, after each of our morning services, we went out to the pond and we saw over 50 people step into the waters of baptism. And they publicly identified. They publicly stood in front of God and us and said, I want to follow Jesus. I believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. I believe he died for me. I want to follow him. And we rejoice with any indication of people moving toward a relationship with God. Now, let me ask a little different question. I want to turn the corner a little bit. How many of you have seen someone you know and care about come to Christ in the past year? Let me see your hands. Okay, several. How many of you have seen someone you know and care about come to Christ in the last several years? Let's say in the last 5 years. Let me see your hands. Quite a few more. Now you tell me, what could be better than that? What could be better than seeing someone you love and care about getting it. The dots are connected. The lights come on and they understand who Jesus is and they become a follower of Christ because nothing's more important. So nothing brings greater joy than when people get it. Now, let me ask a little different question. How many of you, the best you can tell, have an immediate family member, let's say a parents, children, brothers, sisters, or a close relative, the best you can tell, still doesn't know Jesus? Let me see your hands. I would say most of us have someone, okay? Now, what about neighbors? What about coworkers? What about classmates? What about friends? What about people that live in our community? How many people do we know that we're in relationship with that, best we can tell, we don't know for sure, but best we can tell, aren't following Christ, don't know him yet? And when we answer that, then we have to say, well, how often do you think about that? How often do you pray about that? How will they be reached? Whose job is it to reach them? What about those people that you know and care about? How often do you think about ways that they could be reached and spend time praying and interceding for them? And what about people that live in the Fox River Valley? I mean, God sees it clearly, and he knows how many know him and how many don't. You think about the people in the Fox River Valley that still don't know Christ. We should say, okay, we don't know how many there are, but there's a lot. And how are they going to be reached? And how can you and I as individuals and as a church, how can we be a part of seeing them reached and brought into the family of God? Again, because nothing matters more. How will they be reached? What's our part in sharing the greatest news ever? 36 years ago, we started a street ministry called Solid Rock Ministries. And one of the things we did is we went out onto the streets of College Avenue and into bars and just asked God to open doors of opportunity to have spiritual conversations with people so we could tell them about Jesus. And a handful of us started doing that. And it was radical, and we got criticized from other churches for doing that. But we just felt, well, let's take a risk here. And I'm sure we didn't do it all right, but God used it, and people were coming to Christ. And it thrills me that just in the past 6 months, our young adult ministry here is called Crossing. It's for 18 to 30-year-olds. They meet every Thursday night. And a group from within that large group is starting to go back out on the streets, and they report that they're seeing some great things happening and having some great conversations with people and building relationship. And it thrills me to think about that. And as I was thinking of preparing for this message, I just had a little stirring inside of me, like maybe I should go try it again, like go back on the streets and in the bars. And I thought, nah, I don't know, it's, you know, I'm old, and if I go out there, they're probably, who's this old grandfather walking, you know, in this bar, you know? Is he an undercover agent or what, you know? But I thought, I just felt like I'm going to go try it, you know? So after I was thinking about that, someone told me about a young adult in our church who has been stirred to want to do that too, but he doesn't, like, know where to start. And I know this guy, so I called him the other day, and I said, hey, word has it that, like, you're interested in just going out on College Avenue into the bars and looking for opportunity. And he goes, yeah. And I said, me too. I said, how would you like to do that together? And he's like, yeah. So this Friday night, him and I are going to go out on the streets, and probably some Crossing people will be out there as well. So pray for us. I mean, I'm a little nervous. I feel a little rusty, like I haven't done that for a while, but we're going to do it. And just ask God, hey, lead us. And I found out after first service that there's a big car thing going on, Cruise the Avenue or something this Friday. I didn't know that. So maybe, you know, maybe it's all planned. And but pray for us. And now I understand that many of you, you're not wired like that. I get that. You couldn't just go up to a stranger and start having a conversation and then bring up a spiritual conversation. I get that. So there's no pressure for you to do something like that. But there is pressure, maybe not pressure, but prodding, for you to think about how you are wired and what works for you. And so maybe it's not going up to a stranger, but maybe it's asking God to open a door with a neighbor or a friend or a relative or a family member or a classmate where God will help you have a spiritual conversation with them and talk about Jesus. because we're all called to share. So figure out how to do that in consistent with how you're wired and how you're designed. Some of us are very outgoing and we can go up to strangers and talk to them. And if that's not you, good, well then find your way. And God will use you in your way and in your personality. But here's the main question. Where are we in relationship or in relation to God's call to the Great Commission? Where are we as individuals? Where are we as a church in relation to sharing the best news ever with a world that desperately needs it and with people that we know and love? The Great Commission is summed up in Matthew 28:19, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Okay? He commanded every Christ follower, every disciple, to go and make disciples of all nations. So how are we doing that? I want to look at something else Jesus said much earlier than the Great Commission, just before he left. In Matthew 9:36-38, it says Jesus was seeing the people. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and they were dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So Jesus saw people, he was moved with compassion, and then he instructed the disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers to take risks, to go out, to share, to take whatever risk you need to be able to communicate the hope of the gospel. Now, we spent a lot of time this past summer focusing on our relationship with God and how we can keep growing. Now, we talked about having a relationship with God, not a life for God or a life from God, but a life with God. And then we did an 8-week series called Soul Training, where we talked about how spiritual transformation, the gospel insists that spiritual transformation is possible. Never quick, never easy, but possible. And God wants that to happen. And so make no mistake about it, God wants us to keep growing and changing and being transformed. It's his will. But there is clearly something else he wants us to do as we grow. He wants us to go as we grow. So as we keep growing and changing and becoming more like Jesus, keep growing, he wants us to go and make disciples of all nations. When he first called Peter and Andrew along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, this is what he said in Matthew 4:19. Jesus said, he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's a part of the original call that Jesus included. I want you to follow me, and as you do, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. It's a part of the call on every person's life who's called to follow Jesus. It's not optional. You can't say, well, I want to follow Jesus, but I really don't want to fish for men. It's part of the call to follow. It's not optional. I will make you fishers of men. It may take time, but I will teach you. Folks, I think I was like 2 years old when my dad first took me along fishing with him, perch fishing. I think I was 5 when he took me along northern fishing and taught me how to use a bait caster, an open face reel, and taught me how to cast for northern. But I have a very distinct memory. I think I was probably 3 years old. I was perch fishing with my dad. It was in a 16-foot fiberglass boat, and we used cane poles. And we didn't use bobbers. We just put the cane poles over the rails of the boat and put the line right down off the side of the boat. And so I'm sitting in the boat, my dad's sitting in the back, and I got a bite, and I pull, and he told me, now wait, okay, now pull. And I pulled, and I caught a perch. And when I pulled it up, he said, swing it over to me. So I swanged it. I don't know what I did, but I swang it. That's right, swang it, isn't it? I swung it over to him, and he took the perch, and he took it off. And then he said, slide me your pole. And then he slid me his pole. And while he was taking the fish off and rebaiting my hook, I got another bite and I caught another one. And he said, okay, swing it over to me. And so I swung it over to him. I got it right that time. I swung it over to him. And he slid my pole back to me and then took his pole and took the fish off and started rebaiting that, and I caught another one. After a little while, I looked at my dad in all seriousness and I said, "Dad, how come you're not catching any?" And he just smiled. He didn't even say anything. He just smiled. And then it dawned on me why I was catching so many and he wasn't catching any. Because, listen, in that moment, in my three-year-old little mind, I thought I was a better fisherman than my dad. I'm like, I'm catching them all. He's not catching any. I must be really good. Little did I know that my dad was patiently helping to teach me how to fish. And through the ensuing years, my dad continued to teach me so much about fishing. And it all started when I was young. Listen, I had a ton to learn about how to fish. And my dad very patiently through the years taught me. And it started when I was three. Perhaps you've never fished for men. Perhaps you're a beginner. Perhaps you've been fishing for men for quite a while, but you want to get better. You want to learn. Perhaps you're a seasoned fisherman of men, but you say, "Listen, I still have things to learn. I want to get better. I want to be more effective as a fisher of men." So can we just start by agreeing that it's something we're all called to do? We're all, if we're a follower of Jesus, he wants us and calls us to fish for men. Can we agree to that? Can we agree to that? Okay, thank you. Because it's not just the evangelist's job. We think, well, the evangelist evangelized. No, according to Ephesians 4, the evangelist equips the saints, every believer, and the believers do the work of ministry. So evangelists are to help train us to know how to do it better and more effectively. Secondly, can we start by asking God to break our hearts with what breaks his heart? To care about what he cares about most, people. To care about what he cares about most, seeing people transferred into his family to become his sons and daughters. Can we ask God to stamp eternity on our eyeballs so that we see people and we see the world through his eyes? And we're motivated by the compassion that motivated Jesus. And we're motivated to do something. It all begins by us asking God to give us his heart for people. And then to give us a vision of how to reach them. To give us ideas, new ideas, creative ways, innovative ways to have spiritual conversations so that we can help people discover the best news ever. God help us. Most of you know that I spent 4 years in the United States Coast Guard. The Coast Guard has many responsibilities and duties, but the one that has always intrigued me and still does to this day is search and rescue. And it wasn't until, I don't know how many years ago, that I kind of really found out how it all got started. So let's back up a little bit. Do you know where the graveyard is in the Atlantic Ocean? Well, it's right off the coast of North Carolina. Because a lot of maritime disasters took place there because of the way the shoals are. You may have heard of the Cape Hatteras lighthouses. Well, because there were so many disasters along that coast, they first put up lighthouses and then later built life-saving stations. And they had seven men on a crew, and each one patrolled 3.5 miles of the shoreline. And their motto in those early days was, "We have to go out, we don't have to come back." Think about that. We have to go out, we don't have to come back. Because if you've been a part of search and rescue, or even if you watched a movie about search and rescue, those rescue boats never go out on nice, sunny, calm days. They always go out in peril, in storms, when someone is at high risk of dying. And so to be part of search and rescue, there's risk involved. There's great risk. But the love of God motivates us to take that risk for the chance of helping to rescue people. There's a lot of different stories about, you know, kind of the beginnings. One is a story about a group of Boston citizens who started what was called the Humane Society of Massachusetts. And it was meant to rescue lives off the coast of Massachusetts. And another story that really gripped me is a story about a man by the name of William Newell, who had just graduated from medical school, and he witnessed a shipwreck off the coast of Long Beach Island. And 13 bodies washed up on the shore right at his feet. And seeing those 13 dead bodies from, it was a Portuguese sailing vessel which had gone down. And when those 13 bodies washed up at his feet, it did something inside of him. It wrecked him. It changed him forever. And he spent the rest of his life trying to help save lives. And he wanted to do something, and he did. He was involved with many things, but years later, when he became a congressman, he vigorously pushed for legislation to start what was called the U.S. Life-Saving Service. It started with a few buildings along the New Jersey coast, and then it spread to the entire maritime of the East Coast. The U.S. Life-Saving Mission, or Life-Saving Station, eventually became what is called today as the United States Coast Guard. Do you know why? I mean, this is kind of a synopsis of what happened. One man who had a broken heart couldn't stand the thought of seeing any more people die at sea without the chance of them being rescued. And so he did something. And from that one man, along with others of like-minded concern, came a movement of rescue. A movement of rescue that has resulted in countless lives being saved at sea. Today, it's estimated that since it began in August 4th of 1790, officially began as the United States Coast Guard, by the end of the year 2012, the number of people rescued at sea were 1,131,219 lives. And it started because one man had a broken heart with a vision. The largest single rescue for the Coast Guard was during Hurricane Katrina. 33,500 lives were rescued during Hurricane Katrina by the Coast Guard. Amazing. The Coast Guard's primary mission is search and rescue. Search, meaning we're going to go look for them in their distress, in their peril, and then rescue. Once we find them, we're going to try to rescue them from danger and death. Do you know what Christ the Rock mission statement is? This is how it goes. Together we seek the lost. That's the first part of our mission statement is together we seek the lost. Seek is search. Go to them. We don't say come to us. We go to them. Solid Rock's motto in the early days was going to where the people are with what the people need. We go to them on their turf, in their world, right where they are. And we start with them there and we try to bring hope of the gospel to them. And then rescue. And only Christ can do that. And that's why we want to introduce him to him. This series is called The Best News Ever. And we just celebrated the best news ever by having communion and remembering what God in human flesh did to make relationship with the God of the universe possible. He gave his life. We who have met Jesus and know how incredible and wonderful and kind and loving and gracious and forgiving he is, carry inside of us the best news ever. The news that though we are separated from God because of sin and deserve eternal death, because of Jesus and what he did on our behalf, we can be reconciled in a relationship. We can be forgiven. We can have a new life. And we can discover the purpose and meaning of life in a love relationship with God. That's the best news ever. And we know it. And we can share it. In John chapter 4, we see God's heart for all people, not just Jews. As Jesus crossed over the barriers to reach out and to invite a Samaritan woman, known as the woman at the well. His approach to her is an ideal model of how to approach someone with the gospel. He treats her with respect. He treats her with dignity. He accepts her. He loves her. He addresses her sin, but not in a condemning way. And he invites her into a relationship with himself. And she immediately responds to his offer, and she gets a taste of grace. And she gets a taste of love in a way she never had before in her life. And it melts her. And she encounters this incredible Jesus. And it affected her, changed her forever. And her heart begins to melt. And then after she encounters Jesus and gets a taste of him, look what happens next. John chapter 4, verse 28 and 29. It says, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man, come and see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? I mean, she tastes and encounters Jesus and is grateful. And the next thing she does is goes and tells everybody in the city. I got to tell somebody. Her immediate response was, I got to share. I got to share this best news ever. She didn't wait. She didn't wait to get fully trained, get it all figured out, have all the answers. She just went. She probably didn't say it all right, but look what happened. Verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him, believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified. She influenced a whole bunch of people to meet Jesus because she was so excited by what she had just tasted. She wanted everybody to taste it too. You can do that. What motivated her in sharing the greatest news ever was love, was gratitude. And that's what motivates us. Yeah, we're commanded and commissioned to go make disciples, and sometimes we do it just out of sheer obedience. But the best motivation in sharing the best news ever with others is gratitude. It's love. It's like, I am so grateful for what he did for me. I can't wait to tell others how incredible he is. We don't go and tell people about Christianity. We go tell them about Jesus. And there's a big difference. Some people are preaching Christianity, and it's not Jesus. We're talking about Jesus, the person of Jesus, who he is, why he came, what he did, and what's available in him. It's about Jesus. We can do that. If you care about someone, you'll want them to know. I'd like us to do a little bit of an inventory. And this isn't meant to make anyone feel bad or guilty. That's not the purpose. It's just to help us get a bearing kind of on where we are. Okay? So there's a little scale I'd like you to think about, a scale of 1 to 10. And this scale is kind of to help us measure where we're at in relationship to sharing the best news ever with others. Okay? So let's say a 1 is someone who's apathetic when it comes to sharing the best news ever with others. Let's say a 2 is someone who's disengaged. You know, they're just not doing anything about it. They know, but they're not doing anything. And 3 would be like an emerging desire. Like they want to, but they don't know where to start. But there's a desire that's growing, okay? And we don't have time to go through each one, but let's jump to 10 and say a 10 would be someone who's actively and consistently sharing the gospel with others, okay? So what number would you give to yourself about where you're at on in the scale? Again, it's not to make you feel bad. It's to say, I think I'm about right there. And then the next question is, what can I do, or what can I do to ask God to help me go from whatever number I am to the next number up? Okay? And maybe it'll take a year to get to the next number up, but I want to get better. Now let's use the same scale to evaluate our church as a whole. Okay? So as a whole, how do you think Christ the Rock is doing as a church in sharing the best news ever locally and globally? Okay? Are we apathetic? Are we disengaged? Is there emerging desire? You know, kind of where would we be on the scale? Or are we just actively, passionately, consistently sharing the gospel? What number would you give yourself? What number would you give our church, and why? So you think about the number you gave yourself, why? Number you gave the church, and then ask why. And then, okay, now in the next year, let's ask God to help turn up the temperature a degree or two. Okay? So the number that I pick for us as a church would be a 4. And I think, okay, I think realistically, I think we are doing it somewhat. It's more than just a desire. We're doing it somewhat. But I think, okay, but we're a 4, but we can get better. We can do better. So God, do something inside of us collectively so that in the next year, a year from now, we could say, We're a 5 now, or we're a 6 now, because God is turning up the temperature and increasing our passion and compassion to see people reached. Okay? So again, where are you, where are we, and then how can we take steps to move forward? I think one other thing that I think can be helpful is to identify roadblocks. What are some things that are keeping us from sharing with others? Okay, let me just throw out a couple possible roadblocks. I think one would be fear. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of disapproval, fear of not being liked, fear of being labeled by others, fear of looking stupid, fear of not knowing an answer, feeling inadequate. So all different possible kinds of fear keeps us from taking that risk and sharing. Okay, so identify if there's a fear. Second possible roadblock would be busyness. Our lives are just so busy, we don't even think about it. We don't even think about how people in my family or people in my neighborhood or people in my community could be reached. Because we're so busy, or we think, well, I want to, but where in the world am I going to find time to carve out to do that or to build a relationship with someone my neighbor or coworker? So you're too busy. Another possible roadblock is the cost. You know it'll cost you something. It's going to cost you time, energy, and it's probably not going to be easy. So you just go, I don't want to do that. It's too risky. Or another possibility is, like, I don't know how. Like, I want to, but I feel insecure. I feel inadequate. I don't know how to do that. So I would say if that's it, then listen, there's articles, there's books, there's sermon series. Talk to people that you know are comfortable doing it. I had several people after first service come up and say, I want to go with you Friday night. So we might have a whole crew. I don't know. But maybe do it with someone that's done it. And again, if it's not cold turkey with people you don't know, then just start by saying, God, open a door for me to talk about spiritual things with someone I care about. And take a risk. Try it. Learn. Ask questions. And then another possible roadblock is spiritual warfare. I believe that anytime you want to or start to take steps toward sharing with others, it will be met with spiritual opposition from the enemy, because the enemy doesn't want people to know. So he will throw roadblocks. He'll do whatever he can to keep you from taking those steps. And then sometimes you may start taking steps, you feel the opposition, the warfare, and you just go, I don't need that. I'm just going to back off, play it safe, and not take any kind of risk. And just take the easy route. Because if you've been part of search and rescue, there is danger in going out. And you have to count that cost. But the best place to start is prayer. And that's what I'd like us to do right now, is to pray. So would you close your eyes and bow your heads as we pray? God, help us to be honest about where we're at. Help us to pick a number, again, not to feel bad or to feel guilty, but just to kind of know where we're at. And then to say to you, Lord, here's where I'm at. Please turn up the temperature in my heart. Here's where I think we are as a church. God, please turn up the temperature for reaching people in our church. I dare all of us to pray prayers like, God, break my heart with what breaks your heart. God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs so that I see people the way you see them. Flood my soul with compassion, the love and compassion of Jesus for those that are still far from God. And then my challenge to you is to take some kind of intentional step even this week. And maybe an intentional step would be just to add a couple minutes to your daily devotional time. I'm assuming that all of us are taking some time every day to be alone with God in prayer and in reading scripture. And then during that time that's already etched aside to do that, I challenge you to just spend 2 or 3 extra minutes in that devotion time praying for people you know that, best you can tell, still don't know him. And maybe pray for our valley, our community, our state, our world. And just start with prayer. For others, the challenge would be to take a little risk this week. Reach out to a neighbor, get to know a neighbor, invite someone over for coffee, befriend someone at work, bring up a spiritual conversation with a family member or a friend or a classmate. But Lord, I pray that you would motivate us with the love of God and the compassion of Christ to identify obstacles and then to trust you to help us step over those obstacles so that we can learn how to get better at fishing for men and women and children. Lord, I just, my mind just gets enamored with the thought, what would happen if the spiritual temperature for sharing the best news ever got turned up a degree or two in every one of our hearts individually and us as a church? What could happen in the next year if we allowed you to do that? Continue, God, to work in our hearts. And we know you'll open doors for us to share. In Christ's name.